In 1731, 27 families in what is now the Stanwich area of Greenwich and 19 farmers across the Stamford line petitioned to the government in Hartford for permission to form a new church. These families got together and wrote what we now know as the Stanwich Covenant, a church covenant that we still hold as a congregation today. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to read for you just an excerpt of this rich covenant. It says this: acknowledging Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, and accepting the Holy Scriptures as our rule of faith and practice, and recognizing the privilege and duty of uniting ourselves for Christian fellowship, the enjoyment of Christian ordinances, the public worship of God, and the advancement of His kingdom in this world. If you'd like to learn more about our Stanwich Church covenant or about our church history, I encourage you to swing by the church. We have a few documents that are great that explain our history in depth. One is written by our very own Don Osgood. It's called A Light in the Backcountry. And we also have this pamphlet called Examining Our Roots, written by our very own Debbie Reynolds. You can also go on our website to read more about our church covenant specifically. Part of what I love about our church covenant is that if I ever forget what this church is all about, I can just go to it and read it and check myself. And the amazing thing is I still believe we, church, are living out this covenant today. But what if I told you we can go back much further than this Stanwich Church covenant? We can go back even much further than the Apostles' Creed that we say each Sunday. In fact, we can go back all the way to the first century, to the early church, which is what we're going to do in today's scripture. Did you notice at the end of today's reading? It says, this was the first time they were called Christians. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of the lines leading up to this nickname, Little Christ or Christians, to see how these early people were operating in the church, because we too are called Christians. So let's take a look at what they did so that we can make sure that we are not only on track with our church covenant and with the Apostles' Creed, but that we are also on track with what the Bible says we as Christians are called to do. So let's take a look at that, starting in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. It says this: now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, and they spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the early church is exploding at this point, but it's also experiencing great persecution. The members of the early church, they're reeling from the death of the first martyr, Stephen, and they're being scattered in the midst of their persecution from their home in Jerusalem. And in the midst of their scattering, these early Christians, they're bringing something with them. They're bringing the message of Jesus. Notice what it says they were doing. It says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus is one of the things we as Christians are called to do. Friends, we preach Jesus. We don't preach morality. We don't preach becoming a better person or becoming a better version of yourself. No, we preach Jesus and Him crucified. And as they say in the army, this means that there is an implied task here that we Christians, we have to, no surprise here, talk about Jesus. I hear sometimes people say, isn't faith a private matter, or aren't the best kind of Christians those ones that live out their faith but don't talk about it? And everyone seems to have that Uncle John that's the perfect Christian that lives out his faith, but he doesn't talk about it. Well, my question, about Uncle John is, how did he become a Christian? I mean, someone must have told him about the faith. They must have told him about Jesus. And if the early Christians hadn't talked about Jesus, you and I, we wouldn't be here this morning. So why should we talk about Jesus? What's this all about? Well, first, because Jesus told us to. Jesus says to his disciples over and over again, go and tell. Go and tell. And what are we telling people exactly? Well, we're telling people the good news, the gospel, the good news message that we have new life in the finished work of Jesus. I love what Jesus says about himself. He says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. It's an act of love, in fact, to go tell people about Jesus. Because Jesus, through his work, he brings us peace with God the Father. He brings us joy. He fills us with love. He brings us forgiveness. We have eternal life in him. It's as if we were in the midst of a desert and we found an oasis and we're drinking water. It would be so selfish for us to drink water and not tell anyone else in the desert about it. If you were in the desert with your friends, you'd say, we found water. This is exactly what we do when we tell others about Jesus. And what we see here is not only do we preach Jesus, but we also call people to respond to his message. So how do we respond to the message of Jesus? Well, it's simple. There are two main responses to the message of Jesus. And their main responses are to believe and repent. So let's take a look at those responses in verse 21. It goes on and it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. These two words, believed and turned, are incredibly important to the Christian life. Belief. This idea of putting your faith in something, of putting your faith in God, in the Word of God, in putting your faith in Jesus, in his finished work for us on the cross, in believing what he said about himself and what he did is trustworthy. But our response, it doesn't end with belief. As the author, James, reminds us later in the New Testament, in James 2:19, he says, even the demons believe, and they shudder. James says, the demons believe and they fear God. So what are they missing? Well, they're missing the second piece of the response, which is equally as important as belief, and that's to turn. And in the second response to the message of Jesus, turning, it can be summarized by one word, a word we find throughout the New Testament, and that's the word repentance. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means literally to do a 180. It's as if your life was going in one direction. You were all about yourself and everything you could accomplish, and now you've turned toward God. Now you've made God the central role and leader in your life. Part of repentance is what we do in confession before the Lord's table each week. But that's just a piece of repentance. Repentance is truly a continual act of absolute and unconditional surrender to God. It's this continual act of saying, okay, God, it's no longer my will be done, but rather your will be done in my life. And what we see here in our text is that belief and repentance are central responses to the message of Jesus. And you may have noticed something about these two responses. They're both done on an individual level. And we might look at these two responses of belief and repentance and think to ourselves, well, it sounds like I can do this Christian thing on my own. I mean, what do I need you for, Pastor? Or what do I need the church for? And that takes us to this last section of our text, that not only do we preach Jesus, not only do we need belief and repentance, but we also need community. We need community. Let's take a look at that going on in verse 22. It says this, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the apostles in Jerusalem, they hear what is happening in the city of Antioch. And they hear about how Jesus is being preached. And they hear about how people are responding to the message of Jesus through belief and repentance. So they send one of their spiritual heavyweights, Barnabas. And I love what it says here. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. So he exhorted them or encouraged them to do what? To remain faithful to the Lord. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Friends, here's the interesting thing about the life of faith. It begins with individual response, but it's grown through a community of faith. These people, they received the message of Jesus. They believed in Jesus wholeheartedly and repented of their sin. They turned toward God. And what we see here is that this belief and this repentance, they're not actually the end of the Christian life. Rather, belief and repentance are the beginning of the Christian life. After this initial response, we are then called to community, to encourage one another. This is what Barnabas helped alongside of Saul. This is what these two men did in Antioch. They encouraged the people to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And at Stanwich, we encourage one another to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose in many ways. Because we know, in the end, our faith journey, it's not about how we begin. No, it's about how we end. And we encourage each other right here on Sunday mornings to remain faithful with steadfast purpose. We also encourage one another each week through weekly Bible studies and life groups. And as your pastor of evangelism and discipleship, I want to tell you, if you're not a part of a life group or a Bible study weekly, you need to be in one. You need to join one for this encouragement outside of Sunday morning. And maybe you've attended a Bible study for some time and your study has grown. Maybe it's time for you to leave your current study and launch a new one. Because friends, we all need encouragement to remain steadfast and faithful to Jesus beyond Sunday morning. And ultimately, we remain steadfast and faithful to him because he is steadfast and faithful to us. Our motivation for being faithful to him is out of his faithfulness toward us. And maybe you're listening this morning and you've never taken that first step of belief and repentance. Faith is a journey, but it does have a start point. So I want to invite those of you who want to begin that journey today, right now, to pray this prayer of belief and repentance after me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin, and I repent of my sin. I give you my life today, and I confess faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. I believe that Jesus died and resurrected to give me eternal life. I confess my faith in him, and I accept him as my Savior and Lord. Amen. Maybe you just prayed that prayer for the first time along with me this morning. If you did so, I invite you to reach out to one of us pastors so that we can follow up with you. And church, I remind you that we, like the early church, we are called to preach Jesus. We're called to respond to his message through belief and repentance. And we are called to community. Thanks be to God.